Today's sermon is on stewardship. Stewardship of 100%. Just in the last, I don't know, probably 50 years, stewardship has come to be synonymous with tithing, but really stewardship is about all of your money, your possessions, your time, talent, opportunities. And I will make one apology. I am not schooled in Greek, so I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce the Greek words for some of the terms, but I will give you definitions, and if you, we can ask Pastor Greg when he gets back if you want to know the words. All right, what is a steward? In the Greek, a steward is a manager of a household or household affairs, usually a freedman or a trusted slave, whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of his receivables, expenditures, and has the duty of dealing out the proper portions. So a freedman, just to go back, a freedman was a slave usually that was redeemed in some way. He was somebody that, most of the stewards were freedmen, but some were slaves that were had just kind of got the trust of their owners. But a freedman was a slave at one time, and usually, I mean, slaves, we think of slaves as, you know, in a different sense, as I think Pastor Greg has addressed it before, but in a different sense than what they were in that time. I mean, slaves were servants, servants and slaves, pretty much synonymous. So most people either became a servant or a slave because of war, you know, they were captured in war or something, or it was because of debt, financial issues. A lot of people were either indentured themselves or were sold into slavery until they could pay off their debts. Keep that in mind as we go on further in the sermon. Anyway, so they were a lot of times were redeemed, and which sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 20, which you have redeemed, you have been redeemed, not of your own, but you have been bought with a price. So a steward is somebody that could be, or most likely somebody that has been bought with a price and redeemed either by themselves or somebody else. And a steward also has been given a stewardship, which is to look over somebody's possessions, households, whatever. And interesting enough, in the Greek, they also look over the receivables and expenditures. So all the money coming in, going out, the steward looks after. Adam was given a stewardship in Genesis 2:15 when he was instructed to be in charge of the garden. And also in 3:17 when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they were given a stewardship to toil the earth and till it and, you know, grow produce and stuff at the sweat of their brow. It was a stewardship, though. They were given a charge to go out and do this. Also, Joseph, probably one of the more famous stewards in the Bible, he, you know, kind of floated to the top of Potiphar's house and became the steward. So he was became a trusted person and was promoted to stewardship because of his diligence and faithfulness with the Potiphar's stuff. Also, a little bit later, he went on to be the steward of the whole country of Egypt. You know, he was second in command. He became the overseer, really, of the expenditures and income and stuff of the whole country of Egypt. So he had a stewardship. So let's start out with our text for today, and then we'll go back to, you know, keep in mind what a steward is as we start. Please open to Matthew 25:14. And as, I don't know if this happens to other people, but I started out a certain direction with what I was going to preach on, and it kind of took a swerve and went a different direction. So 25:14, Matthew. For it will be like a man going on a journey. The man in this parable is Christ, who called his servants. And for the Jews, they were understanding that the servants would be them. Or we could also think of it as believers, somebody that's been trusted and given a stewardship. So, and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and to my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, the servants, you know, so the man was Christ, the servants were believers, and they were given property, so they were given a stewardship in here. They were given, and this, I guess in recent times, it's sort of come to, people have sort of insinuated that it means abilities, but it says talents in here, which is a monetary. I should back up a little bit. You know, all the parables have basically a surface meaning and then an underlying meaning. You know, on the surface, we're talking about something that the Jews could understand, because this actually was something that happened in their country. A leader would go away, like if he was a Roman leader, they would go away to Rome to get commissioned to be the leader of that area, and he would usually entrust his stuff with some people while he was gone. So they understood this actually happening. So Christ was preaching about a talent that, or a parable that actually was something that had gone on and was going on in Israel at the time. So that's how they would understand that. And they would also understand the talents to be monetary, not necessarily abilities. So we're all, every one of us is given a stewardship of something. We're all giving resources, opportunities, jobs, ways to make money, skills, and whatnot. We all have a stewardship of something. And especially if you go back to the meaning of a steward, is somebody that's redeemed. If we are a believer and we've been bought with a price, then we are a steward of God's. He has bought us. He has redeemed us. So he has given us a stewardship to take care of. After that, All right, we'll kind of dig into a little bit about the stewards in a minute, but I think the underlying question in this whole parable is, who owns what? I think, just myself, it's very easy to start thinking that I own whatever I have, because I tangibly have control of it. I can see it. I work with the sweat of my brow. I invest my money and get more. You know, I can spend it. I can use it. But that's not how God looks at things. He has a different perspective. And in a Christian walk, it's all that way. God's perspective is a totally different than man's perspective. So hopefully I can help you kind of look at this parable in a way that God would be looking at it. So let's check out a few more scriptures just to see who owns what. These are kind of interesting. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. For every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Exodus 9:29. Moses said to them, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. There will be no more hail. Rob understands this one, and so do I guess. So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Job 41:11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. If everything under the whole heaven is God's, how much is really ours? Like the three servants, we've been trusted with the stewardship. So what should our attitude be about the things we have? Moving on to another complementary passage to this one, and I hope at the end I'll just work in a sort of a circular manner and bring them all back together. But Luke 12:15-20. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? I'll just define a couple other terms in here. So here's a rich man. In the Greek, a rich man is somebody abounding in wealth, properly, fully resourced, having God's muchness. Just to put it in perspective, who is rich? According to the Pew Research in 2017, 93% of the world lives on $50 a day or less. At least 88% of Americans would be in the upper middle class or higher worldwide. So even if we look around and see neighbors and friends and others who have more than we are, it's just degrees of richness. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. I mentioned the two parables and the verses to illustrate for people to effectively manage under God's stewardship. We need to see that God owns all that we have, and we'd have nothing if God hadn't entrusted it to us. Also with the third servant and the rich man, God cares deeply about our attitude and what's on our heart and the place of priority we give him. He wants us to be number one, not our possessions, our wealth, and whatnot, to be number one. I have a few more, I guess, practical everyday things that I see in our lives where maybe the church and people need to change their stewardship, I guess. Howard Dayton, who founded Crown Financial, was led to Christ by a fellow businessman. One of his first questions for the man was, "What does the Bible have to say about money?" When I started to put this sermon together, I originally thought I would, you know, because my background is in business and finance and stuff, I thought I would come up with a list of different things the Bible had to say about different aspects of finance. So I started out thinking about stewardship, and then I would go into finance, and ended up just thinking about stewardship and not talking anything about finance really. So, but I have a couple of things about finance that are hopefully practical to you and maybe become somewhat accepted in the world and church, because it's one thing that I think happens is we sort of conform to the world and we forget to be transformed by Christ. Anyway, so Howard Dayton and the guy that led him to Christ started looking through the Bible to see what it said about money. And they outlined all the verses that were in the Bible on money. And they found 2,300 and about 50 verses in the Bible, which is a large amount of the Bible that has something to say about possessions, money, and something related to that. So that was something that was dear to God's heart, because he knew we'd be dealing with this in our daily lives all the time. And so he talked about that, just like the parable of the talents, just like this rich man. He talked about stuff that we relate to in our everyday lives and we could understand. So we deal with money. You need some sort of possessions, money to live our lives, to trade, to have food, to eat, you know, houses, whatever. So there are many different aspects to financial stewardship, but I'm going to just talk about four of them. So we've been given a stewardship. What are we supposed to do from there, and how are we supposed to manage it to bring glory to God with our stewardship? Such a big topic. I'm not even going to begin to even bite off any of it, but I'm going to just touch a couple of things, just for food for thought anyway. So if there's one financial skill that I would like to leave you with today, and I'll just go back to the first parable. The first two guys that were given talents, they immediately took them out and invested them and did something. They didn't hesitate. They didn't complain. They didn't think of any excuses to not do something with what they had given them. And when the master came back and asked for their money, they just quickly came and they presented what they had got to him. They weren't ashamed. They didn't know what the master would say or how he would behave about it. They didn't know what his expectations were, but they went willingly, quickly, invested the money, and they came readily and gave an account for what they had done with the money. And his response to them is interesting. he said, well done, good and faithful servants, to both of them. And both of them got the same reward. Well done, good and faithful servants. And they have been faithful with a little, so he was going to give them much. Enter into the joy of their master. That was their reward. They were going to be given much, but they were also going to receive the joy of the master. And in our stewardship, where we've been bought with a price, we receive the joy of the master, peace, understanding from our salvation, understand that God has paid for our debt, our sins, and whatnot. So going back to the financial skill, that if I could leave you with one thing, I would hope that you would take this away today, that probably one of the greatest things that you could do in being a steward is start being thankful. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Psalm 118:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. These other things I'm going to talk about, which I'll touch on in a second. I mean, if you can start changing your thinking and start being thankful for what God has blessed you with, instead of thinking about how you can, what you deserve, what you should have, what somebody else has, it will change your whole attitude about life. You will start being more joyful, being more happy, more content, because then you'll see that God has given you a stewardship of what you have. He hasn't given that stewardship to anybody else. He has entrusted with you what, because there's a parallel story about the talents in Luke, and each one was given according to their ability. So you got to think, in God and His sovereignty has given you your stewardship according to your ability. So some might not have as much as others, but God understands your ability. And if you're faithful with that, He may bless you with more, but He will see your faithfulness and reward you with His peace, anyway, with His joy of being with the Master. Another part of stewardship. Let's look up Genesis 14, 18 through 23. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. So part of stewardship is recognizing that God owns all of it, and He has given us a stewardship to be entrusted. The other part of it is, since we are entrusted with something, then God wants us to be thankful, and in thanks He wants us to give back to Him in some way, a tithe, not out of compulsion, but willingly out of, you know, just our thanks and our blessing that He's given us. So a tithe, I mean, Pastor Greg has touched on that before, but it's approximately 10%, but I think Laternal, who had the construction company in Texas, he gave 90% and lived on 10%. So there's people now that God gives us the ability to live on 90% and give Him 10%. And the reason we give a tithe is so that we continually are reminded that God has blessed us and that He owns it. So being thankful and giving a tithe help us to remind ourselves that it is not ours. Because like I said, it's very easy to start thinking that everything that we own and possess and have belongs to us. I worked for it. I deserve it. By golly, it's mine. So I should be able to do what I want with it. And shouldn't have to give anything to anybody else out of it. But God, that's not God's economy. God's economy is we give Him 10%. We live on 90% and He takes care of the rest. And we put Him in the right perspective. Because going back to the third servant and the rich man, their biggest problem was their hearts. They had a heart problem. They did not appreciate what the God had given them. They thought they had done it themselves. The rich man was going to build bigger buildings and keep it for himself. There was no thought of others or a blessing, you know, the church or his neighbors or anything else. It was just, I'm going to keep this and live comfortably and I'm not going to worry about anything the rest of my life. And the third servant he was given, he was so scared about what the answer, what the master owner would say to him when he got back. He just hid it and didn't go out and actually do anything with his skills, talents, and whatnot. He kept him to himself and was just so worried to make a mistake. Well, God didn't say anything to the other guys about what they did. He never condemned them for how they invested the money or anything. He didn't even ask him anything about that. So God was more concerned about that they actually did something with it than just held it to themselves and didn't bless anybody else or return a little bit to Him because of that. So they were condemned, or he was condemned, and so was the rich man for their attitude, their heart attitude, their beliefs, what was in their heart. You know, God looks at the inner man, what we believe, that's what we are, and that's how He judges us. That's what He told Samuel when he was looking for the new king. Don't judge by his outward appearance, because God looks at the heart of a man. So He's looking at our heart with our stewardship, with our possessions and stuff, not so much concerned about how you look on the outside. But unfortunately, I mean, we can put on a good front to everybody else around us, but that God doesn't, He can see right through everything that we're doing, what we're hiding in our heart, how we want to hold on to something and hold it as an idol or whatnot. So might be like the rich man where your life is required of you that very night, even though you think, hey, I'm going to do this and that. But God knows what's in there, and we're going to be judged by it. Genesis 28:2, Jacob said, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And then probably one of the more common places to look about tithing is in Malachi 3. So if you want to look, open that up, we'll just read Malachi 3. Verse 8-11. Will man rob God? So this has to do with the Levites and the priests. That's who God's talking to here. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. For you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So they weren't bringing in the full tithe, and God is keeping track of that. He knows what the tithe is and what you're giving. He knew their hearts. one time, in one of the financial classes I was taking, the guy said, you know, this is one of the few passages in the Bible where there's a promise with it. Test me in this. So he said, why don't you test God? Test God for a year. Try giving 90% or 10% and living on 90%. And at the end of the year, look back and see if God didn't take care of you. So that's an easy test for any of us to do. And to, you know, it's not always convenient to tithe, but even if we can't afford it, you know, that doesn't, I don't see anywhere where God says, well, you can't afford to tithe, you shouldn't probably tithe. I mean, he wants us to tithe first fruits, the best of things, unblemished things to him first, and then he'll take care of the rest. So tithing and thankfulness go hand in hand. And that, I know that I always hear people grumbling that, well, you just want to get more money for the church, or their preachers preaching about tithing and whatnot. But this is God's plan that he set up to support the church, and also to, you know, help remind you, just like the sacraments or whatever, tithing is a way of reminding you of what God has done for you. So we have thankfulness and tithing as good skills to start helping us to be good stewards. I got two more, maybe a little bit more practical ones that probably would have been included in, if I'd done my original sermon, these probably would have been included in there, but these really go hand in hand with the two parables anyway, but somewhat indirectly though. Yeah. Okay, James 4, 14 through 16. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what is in your life, for you are a mist that appears a little for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So this is just something that's been on my heart for a long time, so since I have the pulpit, I'll just share it. And that is debt. I see debt as a way that we are not being good stewards of what God has blessed us with. And I mean, let's just ask Brother Rob, or, you know, somebody like me that depends on weather or whatnot, or Scott, you know, things don't always work out the way you plan. You don't always have a job. You don't, maybe your cattle die or your crops are hailed out or whatnot. So I think we have put debt in the place of God and depending on him and waiting for his provision instead. So it used to not be common. But if you look back to being a steward, a lot of the people that were sold into slavery for financial reasons. That was the second most common after war. So back then, they weren't depending on God either. But so they were sold into slavery. And God's got a whole section in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about how people are redeemed and stuff. But there's not anywhere in the Bible where it really encourages us to be in debt or to... I was been searching for several days and thinking, I knew there wasn't anything, but I thought, well, there has to be something out there where it addresses debt. And it's all of it's negative. There's no place in there where God encourages any of us to incur debt for any amount of time. And if it is, it's usually on the short side. So in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it talks about a little bit about debt, and there's a year of Jubilee, which is every 49 years, 7 times 7. And the Israelites were not, you know, they got sent to Babylon for 70 years because they hadn't been doing the, every 7 years you're supposed to give a fallow year for your land and stuff. And they hadn't been doing that for 490 years. So they spent 70 years, 1 year for every 7 years in Babylon because of that. Then the year of Jubilee, that's the year that there's like all the property, God says it all belongs to me. So after the year of Jubilee, it reverts back to the original owners. You don't really own it in perpetuity. That was the way it was with slaves too, or servants that were sold in and indentured. They figured the value of them according to the next year of Jubilee. So if it was 1 year, you paid so much. If it was 49 years, you paid a lot more for it. So, but at the year of Jubilee, everybody would be sent back and be freed. So at some point, all the debts were forgiven in the Israelites. This wasn't quite as true with people that are non-believers. And I guess today's sermon is more geared to believers and non-believers. But you could charge interest and different things to non-believers, which wasn't encouraged in the Bible for, you know, the Jews, the chosen people, or believers. So let's see. Romans 13:6-7, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. Pay to all which is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Psalm 37, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Psalm 37 is a great one. The righteous, it doesn't even talk about borrowing. The wicked is borrowing, so draw your own conclusions from that. So, I'm not here to point the finger and say, you know, that nobody should ever borrow, and there isn't reasons you should borrow and stuff and that. But I'm just saying that it is becoming more and more accepted, whether it's credit card, auto debt, whatever, in our country. Even our country is just drowning in debt. I mean, that's how we run our economy, is on debt. Sometime the debts are going to have to be paid at some point. And who knows when that is. But this is a great testimony as a believer, where if you don't have debts and stuff, then you can show your neighbors how, you know, you survive without being in debt, how you can survive challenges and hardships and stuff. I tell you, it's a lot easier if you have a catastrophe, if you don't have payments to make, all of a sudden you don't have any income coming in. It's a whole lot easier. I asked this guy who was a loan officer one time, I said, how, you see the guys that are, he had been a loan officer for like 35 years or so, I said, the people that are successful and that, you know, I mean, what's, is there some common denominators? And he said, he gave me a couple, but he said, one of the things I see of them is they, you know, run their business. If they expand or keep it going, they just do it really slowly and incrementally. And they just, they don't borrow a lot of money to it, and they pay it back right away. So they don't have a lot of interest that they're paying out. They're not leveraged if they have a hard time. I mean, there's just unexpected things. I mean, Rob's whole family, I mean, their produce got hailed out. I'm sure they had a beautiful garden and stuff. They weren't expecting it. But all of a sudden, wow, 15 minutes and it's all gone. You know, if you have a bad calving season, or maybe your business closed down and all of a sudden you're out of a job and you don't have it. So I don't want to get too hard on people in debt, but I would just encourage you to consider not getting too deeply in debt, and there's not any encouragement to do it. Also, you know, 7 years was kind of, I think, maybe a long period of time for debt in the Bible. So, I mean, the year of Jubilee, forgiving it in 50 years, I think it just, given the land of Pharaoh year and stuff, seemed to be more in line with the maximum amount of time that it could possibly be. Not, don't take my word, you know, as any gospel or anything, but so debt isn't encouraged, and it seems like that's a way that we, you know, supplant God. We, instead of expecting Him to provide for our needs or something, we use the credit card, or we borrow money to buy something instead and then pay it off over time. Or maybe God wants to work in our lives and He's teaching us some other things. And I'm not saying that He can't use that to teach you, but But maybe we're missing out on, you know, what he was trying to teach us by maybe doing, handling our stuff in a different way. Lastly, this probably would have been one of the other things I talked about is honesty. And we're not talking about generally honesty, but more honesty in work and being a steward of stuff. So Psalm 24, 3-4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. In James 1-6, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the labor who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous people. He does not resist you. So when I'm talking about honesty, I'm talking about, you know, if you're hired to do a job for an hour and they pay you X amount of money, work the whole hour. Don't be on your phone. Don't steal from the Lord and be dishonest to the employer by not working the whole hour. Or if you're doing your taxes and you just conveniently admit part of the income that you actually made, that's not being honest. That's not honoring to the Lord. There's convenient things that we justify in our, and I'm raising my hand, I'm guilty as anybody of all these things, and I justify them in my mind on how, why I should do this and shouldn't do that. But you know, when you start opening the Word of God, it's very convicting. And if you start seeing that, like these parables and whatnot, they are talking about me or you. They're not just talking about somebody that lived 2,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. They are totally applicable to our lives just as much as they were to their lives. So if you insert your name and start looking that, hey, maybe I am a rich person and maybe I do covet my own stuff too much. Maybe I'm deceitful to the people that I owe money to. I figure out a way that I should pay them a little bit less when I really owe them the full wage that we had agreed to. Maybe I'm being dishonest with my time at work. Maybe I'm being dishonest by taking things from my employer. Just a whole host of things. So be honest. You'll have to think about the debt thing, but honestly, just my opinion is our country and believers are just as guilty. I can't see any difference in statistics on debt from people that are confess or professing believers to people that are non-believers that are out of the church. I see no difference in debt amounts and stuff. So just a great way to be a testimony to your neighbors. Tithe God the full amount. On the latest stats that I found was evangelicals only tithe about 2.4% on average, which is a long ways from even 10%. But I mean, just think of what the ministry, the church could accomplish if we were all tithing the full amount. And just keep in mind that God's keeping track of this. He knows your heart. He knows what you're doing. So I'll just end with one little story, and it's not about the pastors. So a friend of mine is a missionary and in Africa, and a missionary group came in, and it was a very remote, small village, and they all lived in these, everybody had the same living accommodations. They all had a little thatch hut and stuff, and so a missionary group came in and they sponsored a family and they put a tin roof over this one particular hut. So when you walked into the village, even from a long ways away, you could see this tin roof that was in there among all these thatch roofs. Well, if you can guess what happened there, everybody became jealous and their hearts were you know, they were joyful people. They all got along good up until this point. But all of a sudden, one of them is different, and they began coveting basically what that person had. And after that, just the whole demeanor, the people quit getting along. They started stealing. And I'm not saying that these people were necessarily believers, but they were evangelizing this tribe. But it was amazing to see that he said that changed, that just this one little thing. They were happy when they all had the same stuff. But when somebody had something else, all of a sudden they weren't happy because they had something better and everybody wanted that same thing. So going back to our parables, God is looking at our hearts and how we think of our neighbor's stuff, the stuff that we have, how we manage it, what we do with everything. And we're going to be judged by that, not necessarily how we do outwardly and what everybody else says. But Jesus commended the widow who only gave from her two mites over the priest who gave out a little bit of his abundance. He might have given a lot of money, or the rich man, but the widow only gave a couple mites. But Jesus commended her because she was giving out of her what she needed to live on, and he was giving out of his excess. Big difference in attitude and thankfulness and stuff. So be thankful for it. Remember, God gave us all that we have. He continues to sustain us through his grace. He provides for us all that we need abundantly. We kind of think, I won't even delve into needs versus wants because that's such a huge area. But, you know, what we think we need, I mean, he promises to be, he takes care of the birds. You know, he provides them food and shelter, and he cares more about us than the birds. So he's not promising that you should have a brand new vehicle or have a huge house or whatever. He's just promising to take care of your needs, shelter, just the necessities of life. We've kind of got distracted with all the commercials and other people telling us that our wants are our needs. So thank you for your grace today, and thanks for not throwing anything at me. Maybe later. I don't know. So.